All right, we've worked our way up to 1 Timothy chapter 4 in this series on one of the pastoral letters. The Apostle Paul writing to Timothy, who's a pastor, in the 60s AD, in the city of Ephesus. And we've seen Paul address different themes, such as the importance of sound doctrine, our teaching and our belief, and that it has a purpose, and that is a high aim of godly love, that agape, God's love, would flow through his people in the church, and the things that go with that: prayer and godly living and godly leadership and so forth. And then last Sunday we saw where Paul, after talking about elders and deacons, then makes this statement: great indeed is the mystery of godliness. And then he gives this very brief outline of the gospel, referring to Jesus, who was manifested in the flesh and vindicated by the Spirit, and seen by angels, and proclaimed among the nations, and believed on in the world, and taken up in glory. Now he's going to go from that theme back to addressing false doctrine and false teachers, something he's already addressed. And that brings us to the title of today's message: are we keeping a close watch on our lives and teaching? If you're a parent, or if you've ever been entrusted with watching little children, and if there happens to be near a road, or if you're at a public playground, and there's a lot where we want to watch our kids so they don't get hurt or kidnapped or something. But there's a lot of dangers in life, and one of the dangers is false doctrines and ungodly living. And part of our call as Christians is to keep a close watch on our lives and our teaching, what we're believing and what we're teaching as a church. So, on that note, let's pick up in 1 Timothy chapter 4, and we're going to cover the chapter today, and I'll just kind of emphasize some main themes as we go through. We'll begin in verse 1. Paul writes, "Now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith, by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons, through the insincerity of liars, whose consciences are seared, who forbid marriage and require abstinence from foods that God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For everything God created is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving. For it is made holy by the word of God and prayer. If you put these things before the brothers and sisters, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, being trained in the words of the faith and of the good doctrine that you have followed. Have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Rather, train yourself for godliness. For while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of fullest acceptance. For to this end we toil and strive, because we have our hope set on the living God, who is the Savior of all people, especially of those who believe. Command and teach these things. Let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity. Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching. Do not neglect the gift you have, which was given you by prophecy when the council of elders laid their hands on you. Practice these things. Immerse yourself in them, so that all may see your progress. Keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this, for by so doing you will save both yourself and your hearers." Let's pray. Father, we praise you. By your grace, your word has been handed on down through the generations. translated into languages that we can read and put into our hands. Thank you for the Apostle Paul writing to Timothy. Thank you for Timothy, and thank you for the church in Ephesus from which we can learn. And we pray that your Spirit would empower us, that we would, in the Spirit's power, for your glory, keep a close watch on our lives and our teaching. Father, we ask that you would get the glory. And we commit this time to you as we feed on your word. May we hear from you. May your Spirit speak. May you purify us and encourage us and refresh us. In Jesus' name. Amen. 1st main point, hear what the Spirit says. To be on guard and enjoy the goodness of God. Paul starts off here in verse 1, having just declared that great indeed is the mystery of godliness, and then giving that brief outline about Jesus and the gospel message. Paul says, now the Spirit expressly says, let me just stop right there. God's Spirit, the Holy Spirit, is a Spirit who speaks. Paul doesn't tell us exactly what he's referring to here. It could be prophecies that were being spoken at that time. Could be the Spirit illuminating the words Jesus had taught in Matthew 24 and Mark chapter 13. He warns about what Paul says here. It could be Paul's own sense of, as he's writing these words, the Spirit is inspiring him in what he's saying, which of course the Spirit was. But regardless, Paul says that the Spirit speaks. The Spirit expressly says, God speaks in many ways. We're here because God spoke. He spoke creation into existence. God spoke through the prophets. God spoke through the law. God speaks through circumstances. God speaks through his word. The supreme way God has spoken is through the sending of his Son, Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Amen. And you know, our world is fascinated with the spirit realm. Some in the world, not all, but many, psychics or the TV shows and the movies that deal with the realm that can't see, or one knowing the future, predicting the future, or some type of supernatural insight. Well, as Christians, we proclaim a God who speaks, and his Spirit speaks. And the primary way we hear that is by being devoted to the Word of God and obeying what we understand and trusting that God will speak to us as we feed on his Word. Our sense of what God is saying to us on a daily basis always falls under this. Because what we think we're hearing, or even our interpretation of it, always must fall under the Word of God, which is inerrant, it's without error. It is inspired, it is authoritative. But as we do what Paul says in Timothy, feed on the Word of God, and obey what we know, we should expect that God is a God who's speaking to us through his Spirit. We see that in the Revelation chapter 2 and 3 in the letters to the seven churches. Each one ends with Jesus' exhortation, hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Our God is a God who speaks. The Spirit is speaking. Lake Region Bible Church, when we gather on a Sunday, when we're in our Bible studies together in a small group, and in our own devotional times and so forth. Let's be a people that expects the Spirit of God to speak to us. Amen? Well, a few thoughts on this. And let me just say that as we read through these verses, that we'll see we need to hear the Spirit speak so that we're on guard against the dangers of false doctrine and that we enjoy the goodness of God. Part of what Paul addresses here is that there's some things God's created that we should be received with thanksgiving. So as we hear the Spirit speak, it protects us. It also helps us enjoy the Christian life. I like joy. I don't always have it, but I like it. So a few thoughts here. One is, some will depart from the faith. Again, verse 1. Now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith. And in latter times here, when the Bible speaks about last days, in one sense, the entire church age is the last days. The last days began when Jesus showed up on the scene, and then when the Holy Spirit was poured out at Pentecost. Peter applies that prophecy in Joel to what happened at Pentecost. In these last days, God will pour out his Spirit. Hebrews chapter 1, God spoke in many ways and in many times, but in these last days he's spoken through his Son. 1 John chapter 2 and 4 addresses the fact that many antichrists will come, even though there's a final antichrist that will show up. In Revelation chapter 1, John refers to himself as a partner in the tribulation. The church age is the last days. It is in tribulation. But these last days will end with a great tribulation. And certain events that Scripture has prophesied will take place at the very end. But in one sense, we're in the last days, and it's not based as much on how long the last days take place, but rather how many events are left to happen. And in one sense, the last event has already begun, and that's with the coming of Christ, because his second coming is connected to the fact that he came the first time. So let me just emphasize that and say two things. Don't say, oh, a pastor said that there's no greater problems at the end of this age compared to what we're facing. I'm not saying that. But in one sense, the way Scripture speaks about the church age, it's the last days. But the last days end with even a greater tribulation. That the picture the Bible gives us is that it's a global tribulation throughout the world. You also see Paul's reference in 2 Timothy chapter 3. In the last days, there will be difficulties because people will be lovers of themselves and lovers of money and so forth. And then Paul says, avoid such people, implying that these last days have come. Well, with that, some will depart from the faith. The Spirit expressly says that in latter times. And I'll sum it up in two basic reasons. First is because of demonic deception. Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons. Now, sometimes that's very overt. There are people who are part of satanic occults and so forth. But many times the demonic deception comes through the church and in two ways that are a little bit less than obvious, because Satan recognizes that even though we have a sin nature, that even amidst our sinfulness, we can be turned off by Satan because he's so evil and cruel. So oftentimes the way he works is by coming in through the church with some truth, and many times it starts off with just a little bit of lie, and then that lie increases. And Paul's addressing that here. Deceitful spirits and teachings of demons. This is why some are going to depart from the faith. People who had begun following Jesus, outwardly it may have seemed that they were Christian, they were part of the church, but then they fall away. They're falling away because there's false teachers who themselves have fallen away and they're following them. We'll get to that in a moment. But part of the reason is Satan is at work. It's not a demon behind every bush theology, but we're to recognize the teaching ministry of the church and having statements of faith and so forth. There's many reasons for that. Part of it is we're facing a spiritual battle in life as Christians, as families, as a local church. Part of the way we do battle is through prayer. We have a week of prayer and fasting. We have prayer meetings. We pray on a daily basis. Part of the way we do spiritual battle is also to teach the Word of God and obey it. Because Satan is at work through deceitful spirits and teachings of demons. And Paul addresses some of these false doctrines and so forth. When we get to the end of 1 Timothy, we'll see one of the main false gospels, which today we call it the prosperity gospel. And I'll address that in a couple weeks. We need to give priority to sound doctrine. The doctrine of who God is, the doctrine of the Scriptures, the doctrine of creation, the doctrine of Old Testament history and salvation history, the doctrine of who humans or man is and the fall, the doctrine of Christ, his person and his work, the doctrine of the Holy Spirit and of the church, and how we become a Christian and how we live the Christian life and the second coming of Christ. We need to give priority to these things. For our own spiritual growth, but also because that's part of how we take a stand against demonic deception. Also, some will depart the faith through the insincerity and self-deception of liars, which we could categorize as false teachers. Verse 2. Some will depart the faith, as Paul says, they're devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons through the insincerity of liars whose consciences are seared. So these doctrines of demons and this demonic deception comes into the church through people who are in the church. They're wolves in sheep's clothing. And they're insincere. They're teaching a false doctrine, and many times they know it's false, but they're doing it because somehow it's going to benefit them. It might be money. It might be the glory of their position as a teacher, and they can wow people. Whatever the reason, they're insincere. They're in it for themselves. And they're teaching some type of lie that they know will tickle the ears of people, and they'll say what people want to hear. So it's their insincerity, but it's also their self-deception. Because as they continue in this lie, promoting a lie that they themselves don't believe, they also then get deceived. And Paul says that their consciences are seared. That's what happens when we continue in sin. Our sensitivity to the wickedness of sin gets dulled. It's like the illustration probably you've heard where if you put a frog in hot water, it'll jump out. But if you put it in water and slowly heat up the water, it doesn't realize that the water is becoming too hot. That's what sin's like when we mess around with it. And so these false teachers, they're insincere. They're teaching something that they know will somehow benefit them. And then they end up deceiving themselves even worse. And people follow their teaching and their example, and they depart from the faith. And basically what you have is these people who were on heading toward a relationship with Jesus, outwardly may have even seemed that they were Christian, even part of the fellowship, but then these false teachers get in there, and they start following them, and they depart from the faith that they were headed toward. We need to be on guard. We need to hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And he says in verse 3 that they forbid marriage and require abstinence from foods that God created to be received with thanksgiving. In this particular case, these false teachers had a wrong understanding of denying self. And ironically, sometimes teaching a message of denying self, that can offend some people, but other people can actually be attracted to it. And so they were teaching that marriage was something that should be abstained from, which would have included sexual intercourse with your spouse, and that you shouldn't eat certain foods. And Paul doesn't elaborate here. We know from 1 Corinthians and in Romans that there were many in those days that thought they shouldn't eat meat. But Paul says if it's something that God's created, it should be received with thanksgiving. So, that brings us to the next point. Believe and know the truth. We need to hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And in order to hear what the Spirit is speaking, we need to know the truth of God's Word so that we'll be able to hear it and understand what the Spirit is saying and be on guard. So a couple things with that. I'll sum up what Paul says here in two ways. One, receive all things that God has made with thanksgiving. Again, in this case, it was a false teaching that had come up and saying that a marriage and eating certain foods was bad. And Paul is saying, no. Verse 4, for everything created by God is good. That doesn't mean everything is good. Not everything's created by God. There are things that we as sinners do that are not good. But everything God created is good. And nothing is to be rejected if it's received with thanksgiving. Marriage is a good thing. It should be honored and built up and enjoyed. The celibate life is a good thing. Let's live for the Lord. That should also be praised. But in this case, marriage was under attack, so Paul addresses it. And in our culture, it can be the opposite direction, where rather than forbidding marriage, we redefine marriage. Let's receive what God has created as God's created it, and let's receive it with thanksgiving. Also foods. In the New Testament, God declares all foods are all meats and so forth clean and good. We shouldn't be gluttons. There's a time where we should fast. We want to eat healthy. But God has given us things to enjoy in life. Enjoying pleasure is a good thing if it's enjoyed in a godly way. And then verse 5, for it is made holy or consecrated by the word of God in prayer. These things like marriage or food or whatever it might be that God has created is made holy, it's set apart, it should be enjoyed as something that God has made holy. First of all, his word spoke it into existence. We have food because God created the universe. Marriage is a good thing because God spoke that Adam should have a wife, and he has spoken about the beautiful guidelines for marriage. And so those things are made holy by the fact that God has created them through speaking, and his word has declared that they're good. It's also made holy by prayer. As we accept the things God has given us in our lives through a life lived with prayer and bathing those things in prayer, we're receiving it with thanksgiving, and it's made holy. It's good for us. All right, main point number two. As we hear the Spirit speak, let's also heed the call for good servants of Christ Jesus to lead the church. Verse 6, Paul says, if you put these things, which he's just been saying, before the brothers and sisters, you, Timothy, will be a good servant of Christ Jesus. Churches need good servants. In one sense, this is for all Christians. We're all called to follow the example of the servant par excellence, Jesus Christ. Amen? The Son of Man who did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. We also need leaders who are servants. And we saw that when we went to chapter 3 with elders and deacons. And Paul here is both encouraging and exhorting and charging Timothy to be a good servant of Jesus Christ. Clarence referenced earlier the celebration service for Sid Miller. I had to leave after 2 hours and 20 minutes because I didn't have the sermon done yet. But during the time that I was there, I counted, including the four people who were coming up as I left, 29 testimonies from 29 different people in that service. If you don't know Pastor Sid Miller, just for sake of time, I'll just say you probably know Clarence Williams, and he kind of, in some ways, was like the Clarence Williams of Indian Hill Bible Church. He was a teacher, he was a pastor, he was beloved. A little bit older than Clarence. God blessed him with about 85 years of life, his wife Martha, 3 children and their spouses, 9 grandchildren, I think 2 great-grandchildren, nieces and nephews. Some of the testimonies that were given were how one man who had come from a broken home with an alcoholic father was welcomed into the Miller family, and on Sundays would get to stay with them for lunch and so forth and come back for the Sunday night service. And I'm not sure which I felt more of during the service, being inspired by this good servant, Sid Miller, or being convicted by how I'm so far short of the life that he lived. In fact, one of the pastors that gave a testimony mentioned that. Pastor John and Pastor Danny spoke right off the bat, then the 3 adult children and 1 of the spouses, then testimonies from the 9 grandkids, some of them reading from the other grandkids, testimonies from 6 different pastors, then 4 women came up, and then 4 more were coming up as I was leaving. It was quite inspiring, to say the least. Thank God for Sid Miller, a good servant of Christ Jesus, who back in 1961 to 64 helped lead this church. Hallelujah. Well, we as a church want to heed this call, because as Paul writes this to Timothy, it's a charge for Timothy, it's a charge for those who are elders and pastors, it's also a charge, though, for the local church. And all of us can ask ourselves, are we living in a way that's helping our church build up the elders and pastors in our church to be like Timothy? And am I myself, whether I'm an elder or not, living in a way where I'm also a servant of Christ Jesus? So a couple thoughts here. Be trained in the words of the faith and the good doctrine to teach and lead God's people into godliness. This is what elders and pastors need to do. This is what churches need to encourage and expect their pastors and elders to do. And to some degree, all of us can follow in this. Verse 6, if you put these things, before the brothers and sisters, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, being trained in the words of the faith and of the good doctrine that you have followed. We're to be trained in the words of the faith and the good doctrine. We're to put these things before the brothers and sisters, to lead the church. Elders, we need to take this to heart. It's our responsibility. Also, let us toil and strive for godliness. Paul says, let me jump ahead for a moment to verse 10. For to this end we toil and strive. As Christians, we want to live a spirit-filled life. We do not want to be self-sufficient in the sense of a depending on self rather than God. So we're to be spirit-filled. We're to recognize that not only are we saved by grace, that God keeps us by grace, and it's by grace that we live the Christian life. Hallelujah. But that doesn't mean we're to be lazy in our spiritual efforts. While emphasizing the need to be spirit-filled and depend on God's grace, Scripture also charges us to give effort to our own spiritual growth and to helping one another. Paul says here, to toil and strive to this end, about being good servants of Christ Jesus. 2 Peter chapter 1, Peter says, make every effort, be all the more diligent. Paul uses the word strive in Romans 15 and 1 Corinthians 14. You can find it in Hebrews 4 and Hebrews 12. We're to be dependent on God's power and His grace, not ourselves. But that doesn't mean, oh, we're just sitting back in a reclining chair and just spiritual growth happens. No, we're to toil and strive. We're to give our effort in the Spirit's power to the things God calls us to do. Verse 7, have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. And we saw that back in chapter 1, where these false teachers were relying on extra biblical material. Again, that can be helpful, but they were exalting it above the Word of God, and some of it was things that were contradictory to Scripture and so forth. And again, it was all for selfish gain. Rather, train yourself for godliness. For while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way. And the words Paul's using here with bodily training and train yourself calls to mind the Olympic athlete, which people in those days would have been familiar with. Several years ago, our daughters Grace and Amy got their picture taken with Allie Raisman, one of the Olympic gold medalist winners with the women's gymnastics. Our family loves to watch the Olympics, in particular the women's gymnastics, the last few Olympics. I don't know how you say that. It's not every year, but every 4 years. So the women's gymnastic team has won the gold as a team, I think, the last two times. And so that was a blessing. It seemed that our girls were more excited about that picture than they've had pictures with their dad, which I think is exciting. And he'll be available after the service if anyone would like a picture with him. But anyways, back to the sermon. We're to train ourselves for godliness, like the Olympic athletes. Toil and strive. Not in our own power, not in our own wisdom, but we're to give effort to godliness. So a few things on this. It holds promise for the present life and the life to come. Verse 8. As we toil and strive for godliness, blessings come in this life. Trials, hostilities, and pain comes as well. First of all, just because we're sinners living in a fallen world. But as we follow Jesus, in some ways that brings more problems. But there's also a rich blessing. We know the living God in for whom we were created to worship. There's no way we can get more joy than worshiping the God we're created for. That's on the inside, whether we realize it or not, humans are prone to want to worship something. And if we know the living Christ, we know who that something is. That may not be grammatically correct, but I think you get the point. There's a promise for this present life as we train ourselves for godliness, as we toil and strive. The joy of the Lord. Knowing the purpose in life. knowing that God reigns sovereign over us, and that if we're going through a certain trial, if we're walking through the valley of the shadow of death, He still reigns over us, and nothing can separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. There's all kinds of blessings that come in this life for those who toil and strive for godliness. And also the life to come is when the real blessings are poured out, of which Sid Miller is now experiencing. Hallelujah. Wow, that must be so awesome. And you go from this life, boom, you're in the next. I don't know, the scripture, the picture we seem to get is that angels will escort us into the God's presence. I don't know how long that takes or whatever, but wow. Also, because we have set our hope on the living God who is Savior of all. There's another reason to toil and strive. Verse 10. Have you set your hope on the living God? That hope is like an anchor that keeps us. In Hebrews it talks about this. We have a hope. Jesus is coming back, and until He returns, well, forever, He has all authority in heaven and on earth. He's with us until the end of the age. And we have a hope. We'll be in His kingdom for eternity. If we die now, we go into His presence in heaven. We have that hope. And we've set our hope on, and notice again, Paul says, the living God. This came up earlier in Timothy. In contrast to the dead idols that the people in Ephesus were worshiping, including there at one of the seven ancient wonders of the world, the Temple of Artemis. In contrast to the dead idols people had created themselves and were worshiping, we set our hope on the living God, who's Savior of all. He's the Savior of all people from every tribe and language. And then Paul says, especially of those who believe. It's a word there, scholars say, that means to be precise, or in other words, meaning He's the Savior of all people, not that all people get saved, but people from every tribe and language. Jesus is Savior of. And that's applied to those who believe. And that's the God that we've set our hope on. Hallelujah. Main point number three. Lead with assertiveness and godliness, and follow the example of godly leaders. If you're a leader, then take this to heart. Lead with assertiveness and godliness. And all of us, let's follow the example of godly leaders. Notice verse 11. Command and teach these things, which would be referring, I'll sum it up overall, sound doctrine and godly living. Here's Paul writing to timid Pastor Timothy. Command and teach these things. One of the challenges that Timothy had was, as we put the pieces of the puzzle together and different things Paul writes in the different letters, is that he seemed to be a little on the timid side, probably his personality. Plus, he was a young pastor, probably in his 30s. I used to be able to identify with Timothy more than the Apostle Paul in terms of age. I'm not an Apostle Paul, but with each passing year, I'm more in the age of Paul's bracket. In case you were wondering, I'm not wearing reading glasses anymore because I got multifocus contact lenses. And I am really excited about that. And provided that they land on my eye just right, I can actually see you and see what I'm reading. And so amen to that. But back to the sermon. Timid Pastor Timothy, command and teach these things. Leaders need to be assertive. Not in a domineering way. They need to be 1 Peter 5 elders who are shepherding the flock, not lording it over them, but shepherding them and assertive in a godly way. LRBC, we need elders who are 1 Peter 5 and Mark chapter 10 like servants and elders who command and teach these things in the scriptures, and we as a church need to follow their lead. Next, verse 12. Set the example for godliness and godly living. Paul says in verse 12, let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, and purity. So Timothy, he's to be assertive. He's to command these things and teach them. Also, in spite of his youthfulness, as regarding being a pastor, again, he's probably in his 30s. Regardless, he would have been viewed as young. He's to not let anyone despise his youth. And this would be a word for the congregation hearing this as well. Timothy's not to let you despise his youth, and you shouldn't be despising it. We do need to guard against putting people in leadership positions too early in their Christian life. Paul's addressed to that, already addressed that, not letting someone who's a recent convert be an elder. But at the same time, if someone's young, relatively speaking, that doesn't mean they can't be a leader. Ultimately, it's what God has called them to be and anointed them for. And you can have discrimination on the other end, where people who get older, whether it's in ministry or with work or whatever, we should honor people of all different ages. In this case, the issue has to be with his youthfulness as a pastor. Let no one despise you for your youth. But set the example for the believers in godliness and godly living, in speech, with your tongue, in your conduct, in your love, in your faith, in your purity. Being a man of God, walking the talk. Moving on to verse 13. Give priority to God's word and do not neglect our spiritual gifts. Paul says, until I come, he's planning to come, but he had already said earlier he thought he might get delayed, so he was writing this letter, and ironically, because he saw he may get delayed, we end up with part of Scripture. He writes this letter because God, in his providence, had Paul get delayed, so he'd write this letter, and then we could be studying it over 1,900 years later. Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching. Here's what part of worship is. The public reading of Scripture, like Clarence led us a few moments ago. Affirming our faith with that reading from 1 Corinthians 15. I hope that overall, and I realize that on any given Sunday we may feel differently or whatever, but as some of you love to sing songs, so do I, amen. But we should also love to stand if we're able and to read together Scripture and affirm our faith with the public reading of Scripture and to get excited when we have our call to worship reading, sometimes after the first song or sometimes to start the service off and in other ways. Give priority to this. It's God's word. And not just read it, but we're to give exhortation and teaching. The word is to be preached. Paul says a little more bluntly in 2 Timothy chapter 4, preach the word. Part of being a Christian is, and living the Christian life, is we choose to humble ourselves as God's word is preached. Part of the reason we gather together as believers is to come and expect that the Spirit will speak to us in different ways. One of the ways is as we humble ourselves under the preaching of God's Word. Not because the preacher's so great, but because God's Word is so great, and it's one of the ways He's chosen to speak to us and do a work in us. Also, verse 14, do not neglect the gift you have, which was given you by prophecy when the council of elders laid their hands on you. Paul doesn't specify what that gift is. Related something to do with Timothy's pastoral ministry. It might have been the gift of leadership and or teaching and so forth. The Holy Spirit gives all of us gifts. Let's not neglect it. Use your gifts to build up the body and glorify God and enjoy using your gifts in the process. Verse 15. Practice and immerse ourselves in these things for all to see our progress. As he tells Timothy here to do. Practice these things. Immerse yourself in them. We can immerse ourselves in a whole lot of things. Let's immerse ourselves in the things of godliness, in the Word of God. Practicing them in the Spirit's power. And notice he says, so that all may see your progress. That's interesting there because it's including both the fact that our lives should be a godly example in how we're living today. But also people should see our progress, meaning not just who we are today, but that we are growing in godliness throughout our lives. That's a challenge. For Christians in general, for leaders specifically, not only should my life today be a godly example, but people should be able to watch our lives as leaders. And we should be progressing until God calls us home or Jesus returns. And then the last thing, verse 16. Keep a close watch on our lives and teaching to save ourselves and our hearers, which I've chosen for the title of today's message. There's a lot of dangers in this world. There's a lot of things to watch for. Sometimes we watch the balance in our checkbooks. Sometimes we watch the scores of our favorite sports teams. Are we watching our lives, keeping a close watch on our lives, and our teaching, what's being taught in our Bible studies, youth group, small group, Sunday morning? Are we keeping a close watch on our lives and our teaching? And Paul says that to Timothy, if you do that, you'll save yourself and your hearers. We're saved by God's grace through faith. We don't save ourselves. However, God uses humans in the process. That's one of Paul's points in Romans 10. How can someone believe in the gospel if they haven't heard it? Well, who's going to preach it? People. Also, as we choose to walk in godliness, this is part of the way God keeps us in the faith. It's part of the way other people will hear the gospel and themselves be kept in the faith. Have you ever been encouraged to continue on in your faith in Christ because you've been inspired by Christians around you? Hallelujah. Let's keep a close watch on our lives and on our teaching by the grace of God. The God, the living God who we've set our hope upon as we toil and strive, enjoying the things that God's created for us to enjoy in this life as we wait for King Jesus to return. Amen? Amen. Let's pray.